Job chapter 19, verse 1. Job replying to Bildad. They're accusing Job of saying, "Hey, Job, the reason why you're in misery and you're scraping your sores with pottery is because you've obviously sinned against the Almighty." And Job once again has to reply in his bitterness and his pain. And he said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me, and you are not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong, and God has closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, 'Violence!' But I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He, God, has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped me from my glory, and he has taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who know me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh?" And here's our text. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." If you say, "How we will pursue him," and "The root of the matter is found in him," then be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment, or as someone said, justice. Let's pray. Father, this text is so sweet. Oh, how you've already spoken to me just hearing it once again. Father, I pray that you would use your living word to give life even this morning. Come, Spirit of life. Come, Spirit of holiness. And brood upon dead hearts that are filled with sin. Spirit, say, "Let there be light this morning. May dead sinners and may Christians who have strayed and Christians who have lost hope, may they see the glory of God and the light of the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Come, I pray. Make this message not just simple, make it glorious. Oh Lord, how I pray that this message would permeate every life and would resound forever and ever and ever in the hearts of every hearer that our Redeemer lives. Lord, come, send your Spirit. Those who are afflicted, would you bind them up? Those who are downcast and downtrodden, oh, would you pick them up? Oh, that every burden might be cast upon the Christ who cares for them. Not the dead Christ, but the living Christ who has ascended on high and is now highly exalted as Lord of the universe. Oh, that they might come and they might buy without money the bread that endures forever. Oh, that they might come and receive the living water that you offer this morning. Spirit, come. We need you. Breathe upon us, breath of God. Can these dead bones, can these dry, exceedingly dry bones live? You know, O Lord, you must resurrect dead people as you resurrected Lazarus, Lord. But thank you that Jesus Christ, you are the resurrection and you are the life. And any here, though they die, yet if they believe, they shall never die. Grant life this morning, Lord. Revive us again, we pray. For your name's sake, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. I hope that you've already committed this scripture to memory, and if not, I hope that God will etch it upon your heart, even as Job says, oh, that my words were inscribed as with iron, with a pen on stone. Oh, that God would inscribe these upon your heart. And I was thinking yesterday, how many people I've seen in the last 4 years die of cancer. That you, with Job lying in your infirmity, your skin clinging to your bones almost, your tongue stuck to your palate, you would say to Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I am about to die, though I may have nothing in this life, yet I know this one thing for certain, which will get me through the hells of this life, that will get me through cancer, that will get me through family discord, that will get me through divorce, that will get me through pain and suffering and persecution. One thing that will get you through this life is the same thing that got Job and Paul in prison and the early church and saints ever since, is that Christ has risen. Your hope is not in vain. Very simple message this morning. I don't have crafty points that all begin with the same letter. I'm just going to work through Job chapter 19, verse 25 and following. Get verse 25. This is invaluable. Knowing that your Redeemer lives is so important. It will help you in everyday life. If you wake up tomorrow and it's raining, metaphorically, it doesn't matter. Because your Redeemer lives. Your Redeemer is ascended on high and is Lord of the universe. A lot of pain going on in this room this morning. I know it. A lot of pain going on in my heart. A lot of pain going on in my family. A lot of pain going on in your families. I'm not just trying to preach an ear-tickling, tear-evoking sermon. This is real life. Christ is risen. You have great hope. You have great reason for joy. Not just singing, Christ the Lord is risen today. You should be singing that hymn every morning, making melody in your heart. filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as the Spirit fills you, giving praise to God the Father, who has saved you through God the Son, and has raised you in Christ, who is risen in the heavenly places. Read Ephesians, man. That is so sweet. You're in Christ, who is in the heavenly realms. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now mightily and powerfully working in you who believe. This message is for believers. If you're not a believer in Christ, your heart isn't going to faint within you to see Christ in the flesh on judgment day. Your heart is going to terrify you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But for believers, though your families are thousands of miles away, though some of our family members are not saved, this is just as powerful. Christ lives. Christ, who is God, lives. Job struggled with unjust suffering. What I just read, I was thinking, and I thought I would title the sermon, "Thought You Had a Bad Day?" Job's gone through it too. And in the midst of his despair, he makes this faith-filled profession, conviction, in the midst of a different kind of a whirlwind. His life is miserable right now. And yet, Job, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Yet I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to stand before Him. And I'm going to behold Him for myself. With an advantage. I'm going to behold Him. And it's going to benefit me." You need to have that same Christ word focus in this life. Especially in the sufferings and persecutions and pains that come. Job needed to remember. He needed to speak to himself almost like the psalmist did in Psalm 2. "O Saul, why art thou so cast down? Why art thou so wearied? Hope thou in God. For I will yet praise Him." Job is doing the same thing. He's preaching to himself. He's standing, as it were, with the elect remnant of Ezra, on the promises of God. He's recalling that God is on His throne, and that God's ways are higher than ours. And at the last, a cosmic lawyer, if you will stand up and vindicate Job against his opposition, against the accuser of the brethren. Job's three friends are accusing him, but ultimately behind that, if you were to read Job 1 and 2, you see that there is another accuser who's walking to and fro throughout all the earth. And Job says, even if in this life that is full of pain and misery and suffering, physical, psychological, spiritual, even in the midst of this great pain, I know that there is one who will vindicate me, who will declare me just in His sight. And that's enough for me. Job understood that the righteous live maybe 80, 90 years. He knew that life was a vapor, and he knew that beyond the grave, against what liberal and modern scholars say, there is a resurrection. If you're reading commentaries, they'll say, Job was a patriarch. He's way too old. The resurrection doesn't really come until Daniel 12, and hints of it in Isaiah, and it's kind of brought in the New Testament. Job's old school. The resurrection, there's no hope. In the Old Testament, they died and that was it. You want to die and have your bones in the land. Which points to the resurrection. Anyways, Job's longing for the resurrection, just like the patriarch Abraham was longing for the resurrection. In Hebrews 11, It says that Abraham knew that God would what to Isaac? He would raise Isaac up, which is why Abraham wasn't afraid to plunge the knife if he had to. Isn't Abraham a patriarch, an old school father? He believed in the resurrection. Could it also be that in the Spirit's prophecy way back then, that even Job, though he didn't understand it, or as robustly as Paul did, had hope beyond the grave? Remember that this book's not written by man. This book is written by the Spirit of God. And he can transcend even comprehension. We saw that in 1st or 2nd Peter 1, that the prophets were inquiring and searching what the Spirit of God in them was foretelling. And so I'm going to be old school and actually believe that Job believes in the resurrection. And that belief in the resurrection, after your flesh and your skin has decayed, and there's nothing but bones in your coffin, there's hope beyond the grave. If there's no resurrection, our faith is in vain, and we of all men are most pitiable. But if Christ is risen, we with Job make sense of suffering. We understand that God is on the throne, and God is our vindicator and our redeemer. Easter is a season for hope, and I'm preaching Job 19. Am I sick? No, there's lots of hope in the book of Job. I want to be a realist. Your bubble's going to be burst sometime this week, or in the next month, or in the next year. Maybe you'll find out you have cancer, someone has cancer, your kids have run off, this or that, you've lost your job. I'm preaching real life here. And you need real hope. You need the hope of Job, who is going through probably more pain than anyone here will ever go through. It's almost just like shotguns going off when the messengers come. Oh, by the way, Job, all your cattle, gone. All your livestock, gone. Oh, by the way, Job, sorry, your kids are having a little bit of a celebration and a strong wind came and sorry, they're gone. Oh, sorry, Job, you've got immeasurable pain. And just boom, 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 boom. Look to Job and look to his hope this morning. The theology of Job's friends is partially right, but not fully. There's a lot of truths in what Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz and Elihu say. There are some truths. And they're basically saying, there's a God of retribution. He repays evil for evil. Job, if you were good, this wouldn't have happened to you. And Job is saying, you don't understand God, and I don't either. God does repay evil for evil, but sometimes he repays good for evil. And sometimes for reasons unknown to us, it seems as if he repays evil for good. Job is a just, a righteous man. He's sacrificing for his kids just in case there's secret sin in the family. The last person you think calamity should strike is Job, and yet he gets it in full measure. And his friends are trying to tell him, Job, the just shouldn't suffer. And I preached to you this morning that if the just, the righteous don't suffer, we have no hope. Because Job is only a type of who? Christ. I'm thinking of Luke 24. There's the two disciples and they're wondering, what's going on? This Jesus was supposed to save us. He was the hope of Israel. And Jesus gives them a little bit of a lesson in what we call biblical theology. And starting with Moses through the prophets and the Psalms, he explains to him how he is the fulfillment of them. And do you think that somehow Jesus did this little fairy leapfrog over Job? I don't think so. I think Jesus said, and you know when Job talked about a redeemer living, And Job is this cosmic example of the righteous suffering? That's me. It's all me. All the promises of God are yes and amen in me. And when you understand that Job is just a small portrait of what God has done for you in Christ, your heart too will faint to see your Redeemer in the flesh. Job does affirm the principle of retribution. However, in his situation, as we saw, he believes that he has been repaid evil for good. And not until chapter 40 do we understand when God gives him a sermon to say, Job, you don't know how I work. Don't judge the infinite God with your finite mind. Job does not accuse God of doing evil, but rather of standing by passively while it happens. And the reason I read that is because so often we think that too. Don't think you're more holy than Job. You think, why is Job trashing God? So often when calamity strikes, what's the first thing you ask? Why? How could you let this happen? Which is unbiblical. God doesn't just let things happen. He makes things happen. And so, when I'm saying that Job is wondering why God is standing by passively, I say that because so often we think that. And I hope the Spirit of God will show us what He showed Job this morning. Though we have all these accusations against God, I hope God will show us who He really is. This Redeemer. This kinsman Redeemer, really. This defender, this vindicator. I hope that our eyes will be opened with Job's, so that instead of accusing God, we will rest in His sovereignty, knowing that He is good. Mainly because He sent His Son to die for our sins. God appears to be absent. He cannot be found. Because God is absent, Job says, this is why the world is so full of chaos. Let me say this in the words of another. He is not silent. He is not absent. Christ rose from the grave. And God is still speaking through that today. Let God speak into your life as it were, because Christ is risen. With that long introduction, which is somehow reducing my half-hour sermon into a 15-minute one, I want to show you the first thing that Job says. For I know. I like the ESV's translation. I would translate it, for me, I know this. This is emphatic. Job saying, I know this. It's a conviction. And he's asking, oh, that what I'm about to say and my case, I wish it were inscribed into a book that could never be erased. And I'm going to take this to the gospel. What Job is talking about is, I wish that my case, my innocency were in this book. I believe that part of this by the Spirit of God is verses 25 and 26 that are inscribed in a book, which will never be forgotten. Your Redeemer lives. Now, at our men's breakfast yesterday, John Piper rightly articulated the fact that to know in the Old and the New Testament is more than just an intellectual thing. If you went a little farther out those doors, you could probably question most people. And would you say, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And they would probably say, yes, I know that. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word know has a much stronger connotation. And for those who weren't at the men's breakfast, what Piper said is not made up. It's true. Adam knew his wife. And what happened? They had a great marriage. No, Adam knew his wife, and what happened? Child came forth. Says it twice of Adam. When God says to Israel, for I know you. Does God just know about Israel? He just knows they exist? God chose Israel because He foreknew Israel. Foreloved Israel. And so when Job says, I know, it's more than just a confession. It's not like he has his 1689 or his Westminster. Okay, the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus is risen from the dead. Okay, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's not what Job is saying. If all you have is facts in your head, that's not going to get you through suffering. This is a heartfelt conviction that has been validated or proved by experience. How do you know God? By experiencing God. In His Word, through the Spirit, in fellowship with Christ. I can say, I know Christ. And a Catholic will say, I know Him too. I know Christ intimately. It's not just a name. It's not just a cross I wear. Job would die for this conviction. It's heartfelt. I would say that I know is faith. True faith. Not just repeating something at, confirmation. Yes, I know that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore this and this. That will not save you. It needs to get into your heart. It needs to be an intimate acquaintance. How do you know that Christ lives? You could say, because the Bible says so, and that's true. I think of the hymn. I know that Christ lives because He lives within my heart. Job had walked with God. He knew he lived because he had walked with the living God. So faith is a confident trust or a conviction that directs your life. Merely quoting that Christ is risen from the dead will not make life easier. Knowing in your heart of hearts that Christ is risen from the dead, that will get you through the mire and muck of this world. Christianity is not just repeating a creed or agreeing to a creed. Christianity is a walking with God. It's a relationship, a loving relationship. So you ask, I want to know. How do I know that Christ is risen from the dead? The same way 9 years ago when I was sitting in a Pentecostal church and the preacher was preaching 1 Corinthians 15 and he said those words, if Christ not be risen from the dead, we have no hope. Faith is in vain. And all of a sudden, I'd grown up knowing that Christ had risen from the dead, but all of a sudden I knew it and I would commit my life to this risen Christ. It comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Which is why we need to pray. Not just that I would preach that Christ is risen, but that the Holy Spirit would take that hammer and smash your heart and show you and convict you. And give you hope that you never had before, that Christ liveth. Church, we need to pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I don't just want professors. I don't just want people saying, yes, I believe that Christ rose again. It's a living hope. Peter says, the Holy Spirit does it. Read it in the book of Acts on Pentecost. He confirms that Christ is both Lord and Messiah. The Spirit comes in power and says, yes, He is risen. I wish I could kick you in the pants hard enough to convince you that Christ is risen and that you would believe it in your heart. I can't. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of being helpless. Because then sinners cry and they beg God to raise the dead and open up eyes. I couldn't do enough cartwheels or swallow enough fish or sing enough songs or tell enough sad stories to make you actually believe in your heart of hearts that Christ is risen. Only God can do that. pray that Christ would do that. Oh, how we need Him to tell us in our heart that Christ lives. So the first thing Job says is, I know. Not I know. I know. I know it. And that's why it can live. The second thing he says is, I know my Redeemer. He doesn't say, I know my Creator lives. We're not just deists who believe that God created the world, you know, sort of spun it with a little clock on it and then went and did other things. He's creating other worlds for the Mormons and stuff like that. No. It's not my Creator lives. My Redeemer lives. And he doesn't say, I know that my Judge lives. There's not much hope in that. God made me, I'll do my best, and then He'll judge me. He'll put me on the scales to see if I've done more good than bad, which is heresy and satanic anyways. He doesn't say, I'm hoping that my Creator, I'll see my Creator. He doesn't just say, oh, I hope I'll see my Judge. What does he say? I know that my Redeemer lives. And maybe Job doesn't understand the implications of Christ, the Lamb, coming into the world to die for His people. But Job did believe that God would vindicate him. That God would free His people. That God would remove all the accusations of the accuser of the brethren. Who is who? Satan. Read the book of Revelation. Night and day, the accuser of the brethren is trying. When you stand before God, it's going to be like a court thing. And Satan's going to say, he's done this, 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 he's done this. And I'm going to say, I know that my Redeemer, my Vindicator, my Lawyer, if you will, lives. I'm glad that there's a Redeemer who argues my case. Not just a Creator. Not just a Judge. A Redeemer. Goel. I just say that because that's what's said in the book of Ruth. You know the kinsman redeemer motif? Boaz. He purchases Ruth out of her shame. He raises her up. This nearest of kin, this family, this intimate relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Job says, that's God and me. He's my kinsman redeemer. And the verb means to redeem, to protect from accusations and harm. Even in calamity, God is protecting you. And it means to vindicate. To vindicate means to make things right, if you will. I can't explain that big word any simpler. It means that He's going to show and prove that you are in the right somehow. That the accusations of the enemy have no ground. Which of course we see fulfilled in Christ. The kinsman redeemer. He would pay off one's debts. He would defend the family. He would defend his family, if you will. He would avenge the family. And if he had to, he would marry the widow of the deceased. I don't know if Job had all of that theology in there. But according to Moses, if you read the Pentateuch, that's what the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, was to do. This protector, this one who would redeem land, people. He would protect them. He would avenge them. And that's coming. God's elect will be avenged. God will avenge them, according to Luke 18, who cry night and day. Will not God also avenge His elect? He even married the widow. That's sweet. Maybe Job didn't understand all of that, but we can say, I know my Goel lives or is alive. The one who redeems me, marries me, protects me, and will avenge me. That's hope. If you say to me, Pastor, my week sucks. Does your Redeemer live? Does your Goel live? Your life doesn't suck so much. He's purchased you. Not with a great sum of money. Not with things that perish like silver or gold. But with what? The precious blood of Christ. He's purchased you. He will protect you. He's sovereign. He's a shepherd. Your rod and staff. Comfort me, even in the valley of death and dying. In the new covenant, our Redeemer God is Christ Jesus. That's why we sang the song, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads, intercedes for me. And so here's Job. These people are just they're ganging up on him. And they're just hammering on him. Boom, boom, boom. And Job says, I don't care. At the last, my Goel is going to stand up. And he's going to vindicate me. Have you been wronged? Your Goel lives. Is life full of pain? Your sovereign Goel, your Redeemer lives. That's the hope of Job, and I pray it will be our hope. Before I move on to my third point, he says, I know, firstly, my Redeemer. And we focused on Redeemer, but I don't want to forget the word right before. I know that Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. He doesn't just say, I know that a distant Redeemer lives. My Redeemer. And I ask you, is he your Redeemer? It's not just to say, yes, Christ will redeem his elect. Is he your Redeemer? It's like the story of John Wesley with the Moravians. And they said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? Like, cut to the quick. And Wesley said he needs to not just be the world's Savior. And it's not just enough for God to love the world, but to know that he loves and gave himself for me. In the language of Paul. You can't have hope if Christ is not your Redeemer. Christ died on a cross for sinners. You are a sinner. Cry out and ask Christ to be your Goel. Ask him to be your Redeemer. You must be redeemed by Christ's blood, and that comes through repenting of your sins, turning from your sins, and trusting in Christ to save you. That sounds too easy. Sunday school, we looked at Hebrews 11. Trust in Christ as your Redeemer. He is able and willing to save to the uttermost those who call upon him. I know, firstly. Secondly, it's my Redeemer. Thirdly, I know my Redeemer lives. Or I would translate alive. I know my Redeemer is alive. And I thought of an illustration. Pretend I was thinking of a real punk, and so I thought of Brent. He's gotten into he knows it. He gets into trouble with the law. And, you know, he's charged with all these accusations. And his court date's coming, and since Brent is loaded with money, he hires the best lawyer in all the world. This lawyer's got a sweet track record. Brent's like, it's all good. I've got a Goel. I've got a vindicator. I've got someone who's going to plead my case against the accusers. So Brent is all excited, and court day comes. You know, the prosecution comes, and they say, yeah, Brent has done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. And Brent knows that this Goel that he's hired is, he has a flamboyancy for being late. You know, he likes to show up late so that everybody, oh, comes in his fancy three-piece suit. And Brent's like, oh, he's coming soon. And they keep coming, and the judge says, well, where's your lawyer, Brent? Where's your Goel, Brent? And he's starting to sweat. He's coming. He's coming. I know he's coming. I have great faith. I know he's coming. I know that he's this renowned Goel. I know that he's a great pleader. And he has a great track record. I know he's coming. But he doesn't come. That's the futility of believing in a lawyer who is dead. Brent finds out later that on the way to the court, what happened to the lawyer? He got smoked by a big semi, and he's dead. Some punk from Calgary cut him off, and he got into an accident, and he dies. And now Brent is guilty as charged. So it's good to hope, yes. It's good to hope in a Redeemer, yes, but you must hope in a living Redeemer. What good is it to have the world's greatest lawyer die before your case? I don't want someone like that arguing before me. I don't want Allah. I don't want Gandhi. I don't want these men who have died and are still dead. I want a living Goel. If he's dead, it's my faith is in vain. Knowing the Redeemer, nothing. But if your Redeemer is alive, that's sweet. If Brent knows that the one who's coming to argue for him cannot die, Brent could be getting grilled, mocked, ridiculed, scorned, beaten. He's like, it's all good, he's coming. And he comes. I know my Redeemer is alive. You must know that Christ is now alive. Peter says it was impossible for the grave to contain him. Because Christ is not only the resurrection, he is also the life. What good is a Redeemer if he is not alive? Revelation makes that over and over and over again. You don't have to turn there. Let me read to you Revelation 1:18. And it was repeated over and over and over again. Fear not! Fear not! I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. That's our hope. Job may not have seen Revelation, but we do. Christ is alive forevermore. Praise God that he is, because what good would it be to give keys to a guy who's in a corpse? Right? How could a dead man open up the gates of death and hell? Praise God. Fear not, suffering church. Christ is alive forevermore. Yes, he died, but he is risen. And he has conquered death, hell, the grave, Satan, everything. Therefore, the accuser of the brethren will have nothing before the throne. This is a great court case going on in the book of Job. But Job's defender, redeemer, is alive. That's sweet. When we stand before God and Satan gives all these things, it's a good thing Christ is alive. I can tell you Muhammad's not going to come and plead my case. Neither is Mary. Neither am I going to plead myself because I've already died. The living Christ will plead for me. Whoever lives and pleads for me. That's the joy of singing that song. I'm going to really speed it up now. Because that's only half the verse. For me, I know that my Redeemer, my Goel, is alive. And at the last, he will arise over the dust. That's my literal translation. Some of your margins might say dust for earth. It literally is dust, which is important, I think. And the idea of standing, the Hebrew verb means to arise to stand. You get up to stand. Both ideas are found in it, to stand and to arise. The concept here in Job is that God will rise up to mete out judgment. In redemptive history, interpreting this passage in light of the Old and New Testaments, I take this as the resurrection. Some liberal scholars will disagree, and some people who are afraid, you know, of having a PhD, I actually believe this is pointing forward to the resurrection. My Redeemer will arise. The Holy Spirit could have chosen a different Hebrew verb if He wanted. And He will arise over the dust. Now, quickly, when you think of dust in the book of Genesis, the first two uses of this Hebrew word are used. Adam is made out of dust. After the curse, He says something very striking to Adam. Now that sin is ushered in and man is appointed to die, He says, "From dust you came, to dust you shall return." Dust in the Hebrew mind, I think what Job is thinking here is a metaphor for natural death. We're all going to die. You know, even as pretty as some of us pastors are, I'm going to rot in a grave. My flesh is going to rot. This flesh and blood, gone. I'm going to return to the dust from where I came. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will arise to stand over the dust. Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians. Where now death is your sting? That's my translation. Christ removed the sting of death, of the dust, by dying for me. Dust was associated with death and the grave. Job assumes that God will descend from heaven to bring justice to the world. Even after Job has died and returned to the dust, God has done this in Christ. God has descended down into the world to vindicate, to redeem His people. And He has arisen over the dust, over death, victoriously. Therefore, my hope is grounded. And even if God slays me, by His grace, I will yet trust in Him. In my flesh, Job says in the next verse, I will, not might, I shall see God even after I'm toast. I will see for myself. No one else. I'm not going to see Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar and Elihu. I'm going to see God in Christ pleading for me. And I will be vindicated. God is just, and the justifier of him who has faith in Christ Jesus, God will justify. It's very good for Job to see God. That's why he's longing. He says here, my heart faints within me. I hope in your calamity, on your deathbed, you'll be longing. Your kidneys will be longing to see God in the flesh. In the language of John, I will see Him face to face, and you will see the scars that purchased your redemption. This is confident faith. Not I hope to see Him, I shall see Him. That's Holy Spirit given faith, and may He give all of us that faith. To not look at trials, but to look, gaze upon Christ the way Stephen did on his deathbed as he was being stoned. Stephen with Job is saying, yes, I will see my Savior and my Redeemer. Job will see his Redeemer in the flesh because his Redeemer purchased his resurrection. However, I close on a sour note. know that there is a judgment. That's the very end of verse 29. I'll paraphrase quickly what he's saying. All right, you guys are trash talking me with no grounds, but understand, God is going to make things right. If you come after me with the sword, understand, God is going to right all wrongs. There is a judgment coming. That you might know there's a judgment. There is a judgment. And our brother alluded to it in Sunday school, Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Not after purgatory, so you can buy some more grace. Immediately after you die, judgment. My question for you is this. Do you have a great high priest who ever lives and pleads for you? When you stand before the throne of God above, do you have a confident plea like Job that you, your Redeemer, is alive? I pity anyone here who will stand before God without their Goel named Jesus Christ, the kinsman Redeemer. This is good news to know that there's a judgment, but it's even better news to know there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. These are the two most important things for all of us to know this Easter and the rest of our life. You will die. God sent a Goel into the earth to redeem you. Nothing else matters. Getting a better job, having lots of kids, having a nicer house, moving to a less windy or warmer city, having all the talents in the world, all those mean nothing. Nothing. No two things. You will die, and you will be judged. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Christ the Son the world might be saved. Take that to heart. Spirit, impress that upon our hearts, I pray. In the midst of great agony and suffering then, Job's faith in his living Redeemer produces the desire within his heart to a hope beyond death. Do you have that? In chapter 17 he says, the desires of my heart turn night into day. That's why I preach this sermon, because I know some of you are hurting. It's night all around you, just like Job. And Job says in the TNIV, the desires of my heart turned night into day. Got to finish. I hope that you actually understand you have a living Redeemer. That hope within your heart will turn night into day. I know some of you are living in the night. If you get Job 19:25, it will become day. God's perspective will override our limited one. After Job's amazing confession, Waltke says, Job does not doubt again. Rather, he is patient and persevering. After this declaration, Waltke says, no more doubting. And Job is here patient and persevering, not in serenity and tranquility, says Waltke, but in the energy to persist in faith in the midst of a contrary experience. Paul Hall says, in spite of life's absurdities, his faith wins out. Job's hope in this life was that God in person would come to meet him as his kinsman redeemer. Job has no other redeemer, no other advocate, no one else worth believing in, though they kill him. It's no different for us. May God grant us grace to persevere in this absurd life by not only looking to the cross of Christ, but the empty tomb of Christ. Our Redeemer lives. May God produce a great longing within our hearts, a la Philippians 3, as we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these bodies subject to humiliation, to be like His body of glory, even by the power that subjects all things to Himself. Dear listener, if you're having a bad day, and you think God is forsaken, you look to the example of Job, who against hope, hoped in his living Redeemer, who will get the last word. In the midst of great trials, James commands us to consider Job's example of enduring. The fuel that drives the engine of endurance is Job 19:25. You want to endure in a painful, painful, painful world? Get Job 19:25. Consider Job. Consider the goodness, kindness, and graciousness of God. To close, perhaps the reason the church lacks the joy it should have is that it has forsaken the great emphasis of the early church of Acts, the resurrection of Christ. Paul, in Philippians 3, longed, pressed on, that he might be like Christ in his resurrection body. I don't think the church preaches the resurrection enough. By God's grace, we will. No joy, it's because we're not looking to the resurrection. We're not looking to the empty tomb. This is what Paul calls the hope of Israel in Acts 13. It was his hope, Job's hope. It should be our hope. Perhaps if we, like Paul and Job, kept gazing towards heaven, from where we await a Savior, perhaps we too would find the endurance produced by this hope to get through the immeasurable pain and suffering in our lives. Anybody have Job 19:25 memorized? It's not Bible trivia time. It's when the foundations of life apparently break under you and you say, as for me, this thing is written upon stone in my heart, engraved permanently. As for me, I know my Redeemer is alive, and at the last, God in Christ will stand, arise over the dust and vindicate me. See how sweet memorizing Scripture is? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You. My heart is filled with thankfulness, Lord, even as I think that You sent Your Son into this world to undergo incomparable sufferings to Job. Though Job thought You turned Your face away from him, Father, for my sake, You turned Your face away from Your Son. And in that moment, the forsaken Son endured the hellish agony of my sins. Remind us of the resurrection, not just once a year, Father. Help us have a living hope in Christ. Help us to understand that You're on the throne, Lord Jesus, and Your kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, for those here who may be religious, go to church, know with their mind but not their heart Christ, save them. Show them the Redeemer who hung on a cross for sinners and rose triumphantly over death. Draw them even now the way you drew me 9 years ago, Father. If You can save me, Lord, I know You can save anybody. Give us great joy, even in the midst of trial and suffering, Lord. Help us to fix our eyes upon the living Christ. You must enable us to, Lord. But we trust You well. Father, Your will be done this morning on earth as it is in heaven. Save Your elect, I plead. Save. In Jesus' name, amen. The benediction that I would encourage you to memorize. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Get that verse. Just wait 1 second, sure.